We're going to pray. Lots of people are in child care tonight, but praying, we're going to jump in. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again to come together in your name and to talk about something that is very near and dear to your heart, and that is the way we love one another in community and relationships. And so, Lord, we are in need of your help once again. Lord, many of us are, probably all of us, are tired. Lord, easily distracted this evening just with the busyness of the day. And so, Lord, would you help us to focus our hearts and minds and to learn from your word tonight? Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would change us to look more like Jesus in the way we love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember last week, we only got through about half of the session. I've got a whole new outline for you tonight. We're going to try to pick up where we left off last week and hopefully get to the new outline. We're probably not going to have time to get all the way through the big outline from last week, but we'll see how we do with time. But before we do, Tina's already yawning. Don't start that. The whole class will be falling asleep. Yeah. Whoever yawns has to read their half-page report. So, okay. Does anybody have a half-page report or paragraph or something they'd like to share from last class? I know some people were out last week. So, Connie, Larry was pointing at you. Oh, you're pointing at Tina. Anybody want to wing it? Yeah, anybody want to wing it just spontaneously, or is your mind too clouded and fuzzy to remember what we even talked about last week? Yeah, you were in child care. Yeah. All right, Tina's going to say something. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that sometimes, I mean, you know that that's God's heart for us to spend our lives together. And certainly, as we talked about last week, that it was an agrarian society, so it looked different than how we live our lives now.
Yeah.
So I think that it's probably more intentional. Mm. Our part, we have to be more intentional.
I agree.
To live lives together.
I agree.
And that's a little more challenging.
Yeah. Yep.
Otherwise, what you find is months go by and you haven't been anywhere but Wednesday,
Sunday
church, and talk to anyone in between.
It's true.
And you feel the effects of that. So not only do you have to be purposeful, because you know it's what God's called you to do, but you also miss the fellowship, and it does impact your life, it impacts your faith.
Yeah.
You can really get caught up in listening to yourself instead of talking truth to yourself.
Good. Yeah, I think, you know, it really is convicting from the standpoint of just having to evaluate our priorities and what we deem as important. And it might mean for some of us, you know, simplifying our lives. I mean, they didn't have my kids, I can't keep track of everybody's schedules. And I, you know, when my kids were small, some of you that are older and you have teenagers, I thought, man, they're so busy. I mean, and now I'm there and I understand, oh, that's what it's like to have all these kids running in 100 different directions and doing all these different things. But we have to think about, Lord, you know, what, not that those things are bad, but can we be intentional in those things, in the planning of those things? Whether, you know, for us right now, soccer's huge with the time that it takes. Two of our girls are practicing four nights a week. And, you know, but are there other Christians that we can use that time, you know, whether it's at the games or whatever, the fellowship, you know, just trying to think intentionally about those things, whatever activities, you know, we're involved in, looking for opportunities to bring community and the thought of how can we one another within all of those different contexts so that it's not just happening on a Wednesday or a Sunday. So any thoughts about that? Yes, Tim. Yeah.
Now, since they're grown, we have their
Yeah.
Some of those things we took them to because we thought they would be good for them.
Yeah.
Some of them were, some of them were not.
Yeah.
And I think part of community is sharing with people who have yet to go through stages of life that you have.
Yeah.
Good. For those things. And to look back today, I had that to do over again.
Right.
I would let them pick certain things they wanted to do rather than my saying this ought to be good for you or that was.
Right.
And running ourselves ragged.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And they would probably do it despite.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty profound as far as I'm concerned. So I'm not so honored today by the failures I had because of that perspective.
Good.
And if I understand Deuteronomy 6, your children do learn their part.
Yeah.
So if you love them, even though you mess up, that's great comfort.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to play basketball? Do you want to do this?
Right.
Would you rather go hiking? Would you
right.
Whatever else. There are a lot of opportunities that I didn't ask them about. I didn't avail them all.
Yeah.
As far as community, I've mentioned things to younger people at times, younger parents. Somebody who is babysitting there could pick it up.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there are bigger, hopefully more important things than that, that I think this community, we can do
each other. Yeah. And that's a good point, that just thinking, you know, and that's biblical, the older teaching the younger, you know, men discipling, older men discipling younger men, older women teaching younger women. There's a lot that I think younger couples can glean. And I used to put myself in the younger couple category, but I feel like I'm over 39 now and I have gray hair, so I guess I can't do that anymore. But that's an excellent point, that's part of community is being able to talk about those things together. And not, you know, not that all of the families have to look the same or do the same things, but just getting counsel and advice from others that have been there and done that, I think that's very helpful. And that is a huge part of, I think, what it looks like to live in community with one another. That's how we, you know, that's how we grow. It's how we mature in our understanding. It's how we grow in wisdom. All part of, that's kind of what we were talking about last time. And I'm just going to review briefly. You know, we talked about community as a lifestyle of the church. We talked about fellowship is how community happens, is fellowshipping with one another. Fellowship revolves around sharing a common life in Christ. We looked at sharing material possessions, sharing in daily life. And then point three, the whys and what's of fellowship on page three of your outline from last week. We just really got into that and talking about the why of fellowship and why is it helpful, why is it necessary. And we started talking about effective labor, that scripture there in Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. And then we kind of divided that up into what do we mean by effective labor? How does fellowship help us in being effective in different areas? And so one we listed was growing in maturity. We made the comment that we are built up in maturity as we're built together, that we need one another. I have blind spots. I need, just like what we were just talking about, I need counsel and advice from those who have gone before. I need to be, as Tina was talking about, reminded of the truth of who God says I am. And, you know, in spite of my failures, otherwise I just, if I'm off to myself, I begin, you know, drift going down roads that are not helpful and roads of condemnation or thinking more highly of myself than I ought. And I need somebody to come alongside and say, you might want to reconsider this here, you know, this area here. And So that's all part of growing in maturity and helping one another to grow in character, to develop character development, growing in holiness. We said fellowship, we need one another because of diversity of gifts. We all possess different gifts, and we made the specific point that every member of the body of Christ has some gifting that God has given them to use for the good of the common good of the body, you know, for the maturation of the body of Christ. And so no one person possesses all that they need to accurately reflect the fullness of Christ. You know, and as a church, we need everybody together using the gifts that God's given them to reflect the fullness of who Christ is and the fullness of how he loves and the fullness of how he ministers. We talked about effective labor in the area of witness. That was a perfect example. What we saw tonight is people together going out, sharing the gospel, praying for one another. That's powerful and effective, but I think what's even more powerful and effective is when there are relationships, long-term relationships that we have with people, perhaps outside of the church, and they see the way we love one another. Because that's what Jesus says. He talks about over and over. It's what John, we're going to hit on some of that tonight, that people will know you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. And so it's difficult for the world to get a picture of the love of God if they're just looking at one person. But when they're looking at a group of people, a church who's called together to love one another, to fellowship with one another, to experience relationship, to sin against one another and work through it and offering forgiveness and reconciliation, that speaks volumes to the world when they see that kind of love in action. And then we got to page 6. We need fellowship for support. And that's where we stopped. Letter B. So if you want to turn to page 6, if you're not already there, let her be in the outline. Do what? Oh, I'm sorry, because yours is two-sided. Okay. Sorry. Got to keep me straight. So letter B, support. Ecclesiastes 4:10. We read it last week. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Life can be difficult if you haven't learned that already, if you haven't figured that out. We struggle. We struggle with sin, our own and others, right? We struggle with the effects of sin, death, sickness, sorrow, pain. We can grow tired, discouraged, fearful. The list goes on and on and on. And we need others to come alongside to support in those times and times of struggle. I'm going to share a little bit later on just some adoption illustrations. And God's teaching us some things through this adoption process. But Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Notice the language Paul's using there and just how connected the body of Christ is meant to be, how connected we are to be in community and relationship, so that if someone that we know and we're in community with is suffering, I feel it and I pray for them. If someone is celebrating something, a baby, a graduation, I rejoice with them because they're a part of me. We're part of one another in Christ. Arthur Wallace writes, independence, which is the opposite of what we've been talking about, not only deprives my brother of the blessing and encouragement of ministering to me and contributing to my spiritual development, but means also that I am depriving him of what God has given me to contribute to his upbuilding. And sadly, sometimes we don't think that way. You know, we can be a part of a community or a part of relationships. And going back to what we talked to the first night, our thinking, if we're not careful, can be, what's in it for me? You know, what's the benefit or the value of this relationship with me? Or even coming to a church, you know, thinking, okay, what's here at this church for me? What's here at this church for my family? And if we stay in that kind of thinking, we fail to realize that God's called us into relationship to be contributors and to be bringing our gifts, if you will, to the table, to be a ministry and blessing to others. And so when we draw back, we're not participating in community and fellowship, then not only, as he says there, not only are we missing the benefits of being encouraged and edified and built up, but someone else is being affected by us drawing back and by not ministering, not encouraging, not coming with the mindset of, rather than, Lord, what's in it for me, coming with the mindset in any relational context, Lord, how can I be a blessing to this person this evening? How can I be a blessing and an encouragement to this person on Sunday or Wednesday or at the soccer game, whatever it may be? And I feel like, you know, again, because our society is very me, 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 it takes God's Spirit reminding us over and over again that, no, it's not about me and my kingdom. God's called me to these people to be a blessing and to serve them. So, well, we can identify several areas that we're called to support one another. I think they're listed there on your outline. Comfort the distressed. I'll just read a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that interesting? You will fulfill the law of Christ in carrying one another's burdens. Why? Because it goes back to that again. You are fulfilling the great commandment, loving God first and foremost, but then loving your neighbor as yourself. We're to encourage the discouraged. And I don't remember if I put the definition on your outline, but to encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, and hope, to hearten. It can mean spurring one another on. And so the two passages of scripture you have there, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, Tim. Exactly.
It could be a one-on-one.
Yeah.
It could be working with somebody. It could be care group, whatever.
Yeah.
But it does mean that we have to be willing to evolve.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that people in this congregation have deep, dark secrets.
Yep.
They struggle with, and nobody in this world knows.
It's true. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Alcoholics Anonymous is not a Christian organization, but one of the things that they talk about is your steps for healing. Go find somebody and talk about all the mess ups you've been.
Right.
And there's something very healing.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah, and that's important. And I hope in our last meeting next week to be able to spend some time talking about that exact topic of just being willing to be transparent, being willing to be vulnerable, you know, with other people and open up our lives. I get the opportunity to talk with a lot of people and, you would be shocked at the number of people that say, I thought I was the only one who struggled with this. It's like, well, I had 4 meetings this week and that came out in all 4 of those meetings, you know? And so there's that sense where, part of being in community and relationship with one another, if there's going to be that union that I think Christ desires for us, there has to be a willingness to be vulnerable and to be transparent. You know, and run the risk of people saying, I don't know how to handle that. You know, I don't know how to, I'll pray for you. and you know, not accept that. Don't hear that as rejection, but we need the freedom to be able to be real with one another and trust that God in His sovereignty. You know, if you talk to someone and they say, yeah, that's pretty serious, and I don't know how to help in that. I don't know how to counsel, but I can certainly come alongside you and pray, and we can trust God together. You know, don't fear those kinds of conversations because you feel like I don't know what to say, or ask God's Spirit to lead you, to give you direction and wisdom. Any thoughts on that? Mm-hmm.
When you have this sin in your life, maybe the sin that's been going on for a while, and you've kept it to yourself.
Yeah.
And you share, you seek counsel for it, share it with somebody.
Yeah.
And finally let it out. It's like you're letting Satan know, okay, I'm taking the first step to getting that sin out of my life.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's really scary at first, maybe, to share it.
Yeah.
But this weight is just lifted off you, and you're taking the first step.
Yep. Good. It reminds me of a scripture, and I think it's 1 John. I didn't bring my Bible in here. My phone. I had used my phone for my Bible, and my battery died. So, but the scripture is, "Walk in the light as He is in the light, and you will have fellowship with one another." It's surprising it doesn't say you'll have fellowship with God in that moment. It says, "Walk in the light as He is in the light," speaking of Jesus, "and you will have fellowship with one another." There's something about walking in the light, confessing our sins, that unites us, I think, deeper in fellowship with one another in Christ. So that's exactly what you're sharing there, Eric.
What you guys are talking about is like this wild animal analogy, okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
So God's the light, He's the center.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And exactly what the enemy wants to do is what you
were
talking about.
When
you
counsel people, they're like,
"I thought it was the only one."
Right.
What the enemy wants to do is to single us out.
Yeah.
Feel like we're deprived of the only one separates us from the
true.
And the protection of the
true. Yeah.
Which talking about earlier, that
is
that isolation and protecting weird.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you're bouncing it off of other people who center is Christ.
Yeah.
Then you're, what bounces back is the truth.
Good. Yeah, very good. Yeah. 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 I see that a lot, just with people struggling in different areas, you know, struggling with areas of just who they are. What does it mean to be a daughter or a son of God? What does it mean to be in Christ? And just to wrestle with condemnation because there's nobody that's reminding them of the voice of truth. And I think of that song that I can't remember who sings it now, but it talks about the voice, huh? Yeah, Casting Crowns, the voice of truth, you know, reminding us. We need people being the voice of truth. Obviously, God's Word's primary, but we need people bringing God's Word and the voice of truth to us to help us to think rightly about who God is and who we are in Christ, and who He says we are, how we're loved. And Tim?
A practical application of what you said about helping people. Many a person has not gone up and said anything to someone who just wants to love one because I don't know what to say.
Right.
Well, you don't have to know what to say.
Yeah.
All you need to say is, "I care."
Yeah. Good.
Don't you think that person's gonna come back to you and share another?
Yeah.
Prayer?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Nothing like practical application.
Yeah. Yeah. That brings up a good point, and it's an application point. Something I'm trying to grow in and want to encourage you guys to do. I got in the habit when people would, you know, maybe on a Sunday, maybe it's just kind of in passing. Somebody might say something with me and I'll say, "Well, I'll be praying for you." To be honest, a lot of times I forget and I don't pray for that person. But what if we stopped in that moment and says, I want to pray for you right now. Can we pray together right now? That's one way, that just a practical way that we can experience community and relationship, and just stopping and praying for that person right then and there. So just an encouragement, you know, to maybe consider doing that in the future. So, all right, so encourage the discouraged. 3, correct the sinful. It can be something, somebody perhaps sins against you and they're not aware of it. It can be a mild admonition or rebuke. However, I want to say this, correcting the sinful, when somebody has sinned against you, or perhaps you're noticing a pattern of sin in their lives, what has to be front and center is not embarrassing this person, punishing this person because of the way they've offended you. What has to be front and center is the kingdom of God and their good. It has to be not about you in bringing some observation, some correction to somebody. It has to be about, okay, how can I share this because I really want to love and help my brother or my sister in Christ. Here's something that I'm not sure they're seeing, I'm not sure they're aware of, or perhaps they've sinned against you and they don't realize it. Scripture says if you can, it's to a man's glory to be able to overlook an offense, but if you can't overlook an offense and you feel walls beginning to build up between you and whoever this person is, then you're required biblically, scripturally, to go to that person and share with them. Again, not because you're trying, not out of revenge, but because you have a concern and a care for this brother or sister in Christ, and you want to help them. So Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. So a lot of times we don't like to think about correction as being a part of community and relationship, but it's a vital part of community and relationship. I need people that love me enough to come to me and say, you know, hey, Spencer, what did you mean when you said that? Or, hey, I noticed you were pretty hot with your wife there in your conversation, or short-tempered, or whatever it might be. You know, is there a way I can pray for you? You know, and if, especially if you see a pattern of that in someone's, we're not called to be the sin police going around looking for all these, you know, people's sins that we can investigate. And no, we're called to have a heart of love that really wants to help people. And we need to, a lot of times we need to get ourselves out of the way and just point them to the gospel, point them to the hope that they have in Christ. But correcting someone who's in sin is a part of community and relationship, and we don't want to overlook that. 4, help the weak. This includes both material and spiritual help. And the truth of the matter is, we are all in ways, in different ways, in different seasons, weak. We experience seasons of strength, I think, perhaps in particular areas. And we're human beings, so we always experience seasons of weakness in particular areas as well. And so don't read 1 Thessalonians 5:14, help the weak, and then exempt yourself from that category as if you're the helper, the one who's always called to be the helper. Let other people help you as well. Don't be like I used to be when people wanted to help me do work on the house or whatever it was. And I was, oh, no, I got that. I can do it. I can. And I'm killing myself trying to get projects done or whatever. And it was just pride, just arrogance on my part, you know, that, well, they're not going to do it the way I would do it. They're not going to do it as good as I can do it. Or, you know, and that perfectionistic, prideful attitude robbed me early on of a lot of fellowship and relationship building. Now I'm to the point with 6 kids later, I don't care. If you want to come and help me do something, then come and help. So we're called to help the weak. And again, that can be material things, practical ways, but also, spiritual. Some new believers, you know, we're called to come alongside, to disciple, to mentor, to help them grow in their faith, you know, and just pass on what God's been teaching us and how he's been working in our lives. And know this, that as we do that, as you're doing that with someone or someone's doing that with you, both parties benefit. God always has something in it. It's not as if I'm discipling this young man and I'm the wise teacher and I'm just pouring out and this guy's growing. No, God, in that sacrifice of being willing to come alongside this young man, God's teaching me things and doing things in my heart as well. And that is a glorious thing. You know, when we can be involved in one another's lives, and it's not just about helping this person, but recognizing God, and God is so loving and kind that as I'm helping this person, God's blessing me and he's doing something in my heart. He's teaching me things. So we miss out on that if we don't have community and relationship. Counsel or teach. I think churches are growing in the fact that it's not just the pastor's job to do all the teaching, to do all the evangelism, to do all the equipping that's going. It's not just the pastor's job, and everybody's looking to the pastors for that. You're all called. When you read scriptures, Colossians 3:16 there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's not written to just pastors. That's written to the whole church at Colossae. And so it's to the whole body of Christ. And so that thinking, when God's Spirit lives in you, and you're in God's Word, and you're being fed, and you're growing, you have something to contribute. And when we speak, we are counseling, whether we realize it or not. You know, we're all counselors in some way or another. When we're, you know, talking to people about their struggles and their problems. And so, again, that's just a vital part of community and relationship where, please don't say, my wife jokes about this, you know, when somebody comes to her and it's something that's hard, she points them, go talk to Spencer. Please don't do that because I'm not the go-to, all-wise, and you guys know that. But you guys can counsel and help as well and give teaching according to God's word. If something, now there is a role that pastors have to oversee to make sure somebody's not teaching heresy or false doctrine or giving bad counsel. But you know what? There's a sense where we have to trust God that this is his church and we trust that his spirit is working in people. Are there going to be errors? Are there going to be things that aren't, completely accurate? Yes. But I trust God's big enough to take care of those things, too. I don't have to control all the teaching and all the counseling that's going on. So, Tim?
This may be applicable in some situations. Last time we had an International Baseball Chapel Conference, one of the guys that wrote back to me on the plane said, God convicted him because he was going 65 different directions trying to counsel all these people. And he said, Lord, I need a break. I need help.
Yeah.
And he said, then he got convicted because it was as if God said, I didn't send them to you for you to take care of the problems. I sent them to you to have me take care of the problems.
Hmm.
And so from that point on, he started saying, if you talk to the Lord about this.
Good.
And he said, you talk to the Lord, and if he doesn't give you an answer, you come see me. He said 85% of them came back.
Yeah. Right. That's excellent. Good. Other thoughts?
We were talking about it being everyone's responsibility. I've had a friend that would say, be a river, not a swamp.
Mm.
So if the Lord's pouring something into your life, don't just let it stagnate, but it's our job.
Pour it out. Good. That's a good analogy. Yeah, they are.
The river's usually are refreshing.
Yep. All right, well, we're not going to go through the rest of this outline. You can read it. I think it's, I've got listed a ton of scriptures there, that we need one another for protection, companionship, and then it jumps over to Roman numeral 4, essential qualities for biblical fellowship. And the first one, letter A, is love. And we're going to jump from there into the outline that you got tonight. And then please feel free to read through the rest of that outline on servanthood and all of that, just on your own. So go ahead and close that outline and open up the one that you've got called the Loving Christian. Because in all we're talking about, helping the weak, encouraging the discouraged, correcting the sinful, all of those things love has to be the underlying motivating basis or foundation from which we operate. If not, we're going to crush people. You know, we're just going to hit them over the head with a hammer, or just tell them, you know, platitudes. Well, you just need to have more faith. You know, sometimes you need to have more faith is very hurtful when it's not spoken in season. And at that moment, that's what they really need to hear in some ways. But in other ways, it's the last thing they need to hear, because they already know they don't have the faith that God requires of them, and they're condemned about that. And then you're coming saying, well, just have more faith. So everything that we counsel, everything, you know, that we do in the context of community and relationships has to be from this foundation of love. We spent the first meeting talking about that being kind of a theological foundation. We love because God is love. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit more tonight. So we're going to look at John, the Apostle John's life. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at the disciples, to see the transformation that takes place in many of the disciples' lives. And a lot of people focus on Peter. You know, he was the guy who denied Jesus and three times. And then later, he's this bold apostle that the foundation of the church really is built upon, as he's confronting the religious leaders, standing up for Christ and calling them brood of vipers and hypocrites and all of that stuff. And it's like, man, how did Peter go from being the chicken, the coward who denied Jesus, to a young servant girl, and one of them, to this bold person who is now proclaiming Christ? Well, the Apostle John had a radical transformation that took place in his life as well. Look at your outline there in Mark 3:16-17. I'm just going to read these scriptures. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. All right. So this is John we're talking about, son of thunder. That's what Jesus called him. You can understand why he might call him that when you read the next scripture. Mark 10:35-37 says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. That's a little bold. That's a little brash to come up to Jesus and say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want to sit at your right hand when you come into your glory as the king. And if that weren't enough, Luke 9:51-56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And listen to this. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Apparently, John was a little rough around the edges, didn't have good personal skills in the way he talked to people. How would you like to be known by Jesus as a son of thunder? You know, and I think of, have you guys seen the movie, the Thor movies with the hammer and the, you know, he's supposed to be this god of thunder. And I'm like, oh, that'd be cool. I'd like to be known as a son of thunder and wielding a hammer and whew, all this power. But what does Jesus think about them? That passage we read when he said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and consume them? Notice what Jesus did. He turned and he rebuked them for that kind of thinking, that kind of action, that they would be so brash as to suggest such a thing. Well, how is it that John went from being known as the son of thunder to the apostle of love? Many theologians, most theologians, you can Google apostle of love and John will come up immediately. Because there's no other apostle that writes as much about love and expresses it as the Apostle John. How did he go from son of thunder, apostle of love? So 1 John 4:7-12, here's some examples of John's writing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 3:18. Little children, it's not a son of thunder talking there. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You can almost hear the compassion and care in his voice as he's writing this letter, as he's addressing some of these issues. And many times he'll say, beloved, little children. Again, just expressing that intimacy, that care, and that love. And how did John learn this kind of love? Because guess what? We need to learn this kind of love. So number one there, John learned love by the transforming power of the Spirit. God's love has been poured, Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Think about that. You and I in and of ourselves are selfish. We love ourselves. But this passage tells me God's love has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So first of all, there's this transforming power or transforming work of the Spirit that brings that kind of love into our hearts that we can, as Tanya was sharing earlier, give it out to others to be that river of love. When someone becomes a Christian, when someone is born again by the Holy Spirit, this passage tells us at that moment, God's love is poured out into their hearts. We need God's love daily poured into our hearts because the kind of love that God requires of us in the way we love one another is perfect love. It's his kind of love that's sacrificial, that costs us something. We don't possess that in and of ourselves. In fact, 1 John, you read it in 1 John, one of the tests that John highlights in the book of 1 John to determine whether someone is a true believer or not is whether that person has love in their heart, specifically love for the brothers, the brethren. If they're true Christians, John makes the argument, if you're a believer, if you're a true Christian, then God's love will reside in your heart. And it'll be demonstrated, John goes on to say, in the way that you love others. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not love. Now, we can all go through seasons of selfishness, and we're all in, again, we struggle. There are times where we'll fall into selfishness or we'll love ourselves more than someone else. But as a pattern, a lifestyle, if someone doesn't have love in their heart for other people, then there's no guarantee from Scripture that this person can be assured that they're a believer, even if they're professing that with their mouth. Why do I say that? 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:18-19, little children, let us not love in word or deed or talk, but in deed and in truth. And listen to what he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. See what he's saying? It's the test of love. And it's not just this superficial spoken love. It's easy to tell somebody, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. That's easy to do. It's a whole nother thing to come alongside a person and to be willing to show that love in our actions, whether it's helping them in some particular way, some practical way, whether it's counseling with them, praying with them. But that's what we're called to. Remember the definition? I think it was in the first class that we gave the biblical definition of biblical love. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the one being loved is deserving. That's how we've been loved by God in Christ. And that's the kind of love that God calls us to give to others. So John learned love by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by receiving love himself. Look at there at 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. John's recognizing something. Or how about chapter 3, verse 16? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for who? Us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Or 1 John 4:9-11. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because He first loved us. So John is recognizing, I believe, one of the primary reasons that John loved so much and became the apostle of love is because he was undone by how much God had loved him. He was recognizing this amazing truth, this amazing grace, this amazing love that was being poured out in his life. And you think about it, what was special about John? Nothing. He was a common, ordinary, uneducated fisherman who was brash, harsh in his speaking, in his thinking, in his way of relating to people. I mean, you get this picture of your mind, just this rough, burly fisherman kind of guy. And he's been transformed into calling people my beloved, my little children. Why? Because I think he knows how much he's been loved by God. Why did God choose and save any of us? We weren't deserving. Most of us were ordinary people, common people. Educated, perhaps. But we're ordinary people. Why did God choose to love us when we deserved wrath and punishment? Any thoughts? Yeah, good. Because he's God and he wanted to, and that's very humbling. When we come to the place in recognition, there's nothing I could do to deserve his love. It is not as if God looked down the corridors of time and saw Spencer Vaughn and thought, wow, what a Christian that guy's going to be. I'm going to save him and he's going to be on my team. That's the furthest thing from what God saw. When he looked down the corridors of time, when he looked down the corridors of time and saw my life from beginning to end, he saw a wretched sinner time and time again and again and again. And yet he said, I love him and he is mine. That's staggering. And many times we try to, you know, we recognize our failures when it comes to the way we love other people. And we try harder. Oh, Lord, I'm gonna do better to love that Larry Pierce guy. He's a hard guy to love, but Lord, I'm going to do better. I promise next week. That doesn't work. But I promise you, you meditate on God's love for you as demonstrated in his willingness to crush his son. That does something in your heart that then flows supernaturally out. That kind of love fills your heart. Guess what? It flows out and you're empowered and enabled to love other people with that same kind of love that you've been loved with. We don't have time for adoption illustrations, so we'll pass that. Number three, John learned this kind of love by spending time with Jesus. John watched Jesus' life closely. 1 John 1, 1-3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Notice all these we've seen, we've heard, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. No doubt, John learned love as he listened to Jesus' teaching, as he watched him operating, as he heard Jesus say things like in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Same thing in verse 12 and 15 through 15 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Listen to what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So John, imagine being with Jesus and hearing that kind of teaching. You know, Jesus rebuked John when he wanted to call down thunder. There's no doubt in my mind that there were times where John was sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things like that. And Jesus, he's with Jesus. He's one of the three, you know, the inner three, Peter, James, and John. There's no doubt Jesus is teaching him and correcting him. The times when he's having a harsh attitude towards someone. No, John. This is what love looks like. This is what you're called to. So John's hearing those things. Not only that, but John saw how Jesus ministered to others, how he reached out to the Samaritan woman who had had five husbands. That was against Jewish custom. You didn't do that. You didn't talk to a Samaritan. You didn't talk to a Samaritan woman and not one who's had five husbands. But Jesus did. Or the adulteress. John watched as Jesus went around healing the lame, the sick, the diseased, the blind. John watched Jesus and saw him ministering to the poor and the needy. John saw how accepting Jesus was of the little children, as, you know, in those days, little children were just kind of cast aside. But Jesus said, no, welcome them. And he invites them in to sit on his lap, if you will. And ultimately, John saw Jesus tortured and willing to go to the cross for his sin, for the sins of the world. He saw Jesus willingly lay down his life for the sheep, for you and I. And this thought probably permeated John's mind as he watched the Savior in action from Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So John heard Jesus. John saw Jesus. He watched his life closely. Guess what? You and I need to see Jesus and watch his life closely. We need to see him in operation. We need to hear him speaking. And we can do that every single day as we go to God's word, as we spend time in the Gospels watching Jesus in action, as we spend time in the Gospels and the New Testament letters listening to the teaching that Jesus and the disciples later would carry on about how we love others. Lastly, John, I think, learned love by practicing love on others. And I've already mentioned he's using words like beloved and little children. There's this fatherly compassion and care that characterizes John's writing. And I don't believe these are just simple words or phrases that he's throwing out for effectiveness. I believe they mark what was going on in his life and what he was walking in and practicing on a day by day basis. It appears that John, he really loved these people. He really enjoyed fellowship with the other believers. You know, why else would he write what we started there, read there just a few minutes ago? That which we have seen and heard, we will proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. John's so excited about sharing what he's seen and heard because he so enjoys fellowship with the believers and he wants them to be experiencing that fellowship together. And so he's sharing with them all that they've seen, all of that he's heard about this Jesus. It's inconceivable to think that John could write such things without being one who was practicing them. You can't fake that kind of love. Sometimes we try. People know when we love them and when we don't. We want to be a people who are practicing loving one another. John gave his life away for the sake of the kingdom and the sake of others. How about you and I? What does all this have to do with community and relationship? Everything. And here's why. If it's God who unites us together in community through Christ, then the defining characteristic of the community is to be love, because God is love. And so when you think about community and relationship, you know, I don't know what you've thought about community and relationship up to this point, but from this point forward, I want to be, when I'm thinking about community and relationship, what immediately wants to come to mind is love. Love. We're united together in fellowship in Christ, but the characteristic of what that community ought to look like is love for one another. And we need help to do that. And so I encourage you to look back over those four points or those four ways that John learned love and ask yourself, are there areas where you need to spend time with Jesus? Perhaps it's meditating and remembering God's love for you, God's love for me. Do you need to see again His love in action and be amazed at the way He loves you, not only you, but those that you're caring for as well? You know what? And we'll close with this. We all have people in our lives that are irritating. Let's be honest. Get on our nerves. They're pointing fingers at you, Larry. Don't we? Can we be honest? The truth of the matter is that person, at their worst, is precious in the eyes of God. If He was willing to crush His Son for them, can we not be willing to come along the person who gets on our nerves or gets under our skin and love them sacrificially the way God's loved us? The truth of the matter is you're probably irritating to somebody else. And we don't think of it that way, though. There's somebody that we probably get on their nerves and we irritate them, but they just love us. And you don't even know it. Wow, what if we all walked around with that thinking? How would that change the way we experience community and relationship with one another? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, we in many ways, at many times, fall short of the kind of love that You've called us to. But even in that, Lord, even in our failures, You still love us. You still treat us as if we are perfect because we're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ and perfected in Him. And so, Lord, would You enable us to see others in the body of Christ, even those that are hard, as perfected in Your eyes, as precious in Your sight. And may that enable a deeper sense of community and relationship and fellowship with those people. Lord, we thank You just for Your amazing love for us, and may that compel us. May that inspire and motivate every interaction that we have with those that You've given us the privilege of being in community with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.